Both in our nation and in our church, it's this way, and yet it's funny how we seem to communicate the idea that if you are single, you are basically unfinished business, that you are a project in process, that you're not really a full person. Yesterday I saw a car with over 60 bumper stickers on it. I know because I counted them. And one of these bumper stickers, of course, you figure out is 60, and one of them's got to say something clever. And this one I liked. The question was, who put a stop payment on my reality check? That reminded me of reality shows on television. Because almost all of them have got a stop payment in the sense that it's not really reality. In fact, one that's coming up soon that you'll be hearing about is from the same producers of the folks who put out The Mole, which of course was ABC's top-rated show among young adults last year. Well, The Mole will be coming out again this year, but also they're coming up with something new called Single Girls. Single Girls. And the whole idea behind this is that these five single girls or single ladies move into a New York City apartment and their cameras follow them all around as they go in search of someone even more elusive than The Mole, Mr. Wright. And they're looking all around for this significant other. 9 weeks they've given them to do this. And they say they're going to have some dating experts on hand to give them some advice. And some of the places that they're going to be looking, they've already said, in bars, in restaurants and other haunts in New York City, looking for Mr. Wright. This show, I think, represents a mindset that most people have of singles, particularly if they're married, the view that we have of singles, is that they're kind of a work in progress. They're kind of unfinished business. How many of you singles have ever had anybody ask you, are you married yet? What's up with that? Why? Why do they ask that? I mean, what difference is that going to make? Once you say yes, okay, well, so you stop asking. What's a nice girl like you doing not married? These questions are asked. And family reunions are the worst. You know, you go up, Aunt Emma hadn't seen you in 6 months. Are you married yet? Are you engaged? Well, surely at least you're dating. And if you're not, well, why not? I mean, aren't you at least looking for someone else to marry or you're dating or something? And in the church, it's very much the same way. You'll come up to somebody and say, you know, well, I'm really praying that the Lord brings the right person into your life. Well, why? If you're single, it seems like there's always the mindset that you're unfinished business, that you're half a person, and your life really isn't going to begin until you're married. You're just kind of biding your time until you get married. We know what the culture tells us. We know what, unfortunately, too often many Christians tell us. But wouldn't it be nice to know what God has to say to the single? I think it would. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is probably the most packed per square inch chapter on marriage and on singles. We're going to focus on the single today, though it's not totally irrelevant for those of us who are married, but the emphasis, admittedly, up front, is for those people who are single. And singles, we could do a whole series on singles because they come in all shapes and sizes. You've got those who have never been married, you've got those who are divorced, you've got those who are widowed, you've got those in college, you've got all different shapes and sizes of singles. And we could spend time on each one of those different cross sections, but instead we're just going to look in a very general sense at what God has to say. What is God's purpose for the person who, for whatever reason, is not married. 1 Corinthians 7, let's look at the very first verse, where Paul says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." If you have the New International Version, it says something like, "It's good for a man not to marry." Why the difference in translation? Well, the New International Version is paraphrasing what this version, the New American Standard, means. Because when he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, he's speaking figuratively of the physical relationship inside of marriage. It's good for a man not to marry. Why? Why is it good for a man not to marry? Especially in light of what so many people are familiar with, what we're told in Genesis chapter 2. Just look at the screen for a second, what Genesis 2 says. "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So in Genesis 2, we're told it's not good to be alone. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says it's good for a man not to marry. So which is it? Who's right? God or Paul? Which one? Or is there something that we're not understanding? Is there something that the text can make clear? What is Paul saying when he says it's good for a man not to marry? What does he mean? Jesus Christ one time said in Matthew, he said, "For some are eunuchs because they were born that way, others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." The one who can renounce marriage, or the one who can stay single, should do that. But not all can. Why not? Why can't we just all say, well, if it's good to stay single, as Paul says it is, we haven't been told why it's good yet, but let's just assume he's right and say it's good. Why is it good to stay single? Well, look back at 1 Corinthians 7. Skip down to verse 7. And we'll see why not all people can do this. He says, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God. One in this manner and another in that." Singleness is not a disease from which the only cure is marriage. Singleness, we're told, can be a gift, just like marriage is a gift. And Paul says, "I wish that all people were as I am," meaning having the gift of being able to stay single. But he says, everybody's got their own gift. Some have the gift of staying single, some have the gift of marriage. How do you know if you've got that gift? How do you know if God intends for you to stay single? Or if God probably has it down the line that you're going to get married? How do you know that? Well, jump back up to verses 1 and 2. We read verse 1. Let's read now verse 2 with it. Paul said, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Marriage provides the context, partly, for the purpose of curbing immorality. And generally speaking, you could say, how do you know whether I'm to get married or whether I'm not to get married? Is immorality a problem for you as a single? Because if it is, marriage is probably down the line for you. Because otherwise, it's a gift. He makes this even clearer in verse 8 and 9. Look down at that. He says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I," meaning single. "But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Some people have understood this to mean it's better to marry than to burn in hell. And some people say, no, it's probably better to burn in hell. But both are wrong. What does he mean? It's better to marry than to burn. Well, again, the NIV paraphrases it and helps us to burn with passion. The word that Paul uses here for burn, it's from a word that refers to fire. And it's referring to the fire of the sexual union. And it's a beautiful illustration because it's exactly what happens in the context of marriage. Fire, when it's in a fireplace, is good. When it's in the confines of where it is intended to be beneficial, it is good. You can cook on it, it warms you, it's pleasant, it's a good atmosphere. But you let that fire get outside of that fireplace. You let that sexual activity get outside of the realm in which it was supposed to be confined, and it will burn down your house and everybody living in it. Marriage provides for us the context in which it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Neither Paul nor Jesus is saying that singleness and self-control in singleness is a more holy union, is a more holy life than to be married. Both are holy. Both are good in God's sight, which is why in Genesis it says it's good for a man to marry, which is why Paul says it is good for a man to remain single, for a woman to remain single. Both are good, depending on which gift God has given you, the gift of marriage or the gift of being single. As I said, 1 Corinthians 7 talks about both marriage and the single, but I'd like for us to kind of narrow the focus and talk about what God has to say to those who aren't married. Let's look down now at verse 25 and following, and we're going to go verse by verse through the rest of this chapter up through verse 35 as he focuses on the single. Look at what he says in verse 25. He says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is." By virgins, obviously Paul means, ideally, those who have never been married. And when he says that he has no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion, he doesn't mean that, okay, now this is no longer Scripture, this is just Paul's own thoughts, I want to slide in here. That's not what he means. What he means is, when he says he has no command of the Lord, that is, Jesus never taught on it. But Paul is still going to give godly counsel. And the Holy Spirit has inspired it, and so we know that it's the Word of God. And he says, in view of this present distress, it's good for a man to remain as he is. What is the present distress? Well, some people say that it was persecution that was going on at that time, or that it was about to happen, so in light of the persecution, it's good for you not to get married, or to remain as you are. But I think the context makes it a little clearer that it's not just general persecution, but it's something in particular. Look at the next couple of verses. Paul says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released." Or he means, do not divorce. "Are you released from a wife? Do not take a wife." And you don't jump those. You don't say, well, I'll jump the first to get to the second. No, where are you? Remain as you are, Paul says. Verse 26, remain as you are. Verse 27 says, are you bound to a wife? Meaning, are you married? Do not get divorced. Are you released from a wife? Meaning, are you divorced? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin should marry, she has not sinned. Yet, such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. I think the distress in this present life that he's talking about is more the distress of just life in general, in particular the distress that is inherent in marriage. Because he tells us at the end of verse 28, such will have trouble in this life. Speaking of those who are married, the married person will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. I think one of the biggest deceptions in the mind of many singles, and to some extent it was a deception in my mind when I was single. I think there is a bit of naivete in every single. And that is that you think that for some reason, if you can just get married, that all of your needs are going to be met. It's only the married people that are snickering. If you can just get married, that is what is keeping me from being satisfied. That is all that I'm lacking in my life. I've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've got a church. I've got ministry in which I serve. I've got a job. Now I need a spouse to just kind of round things out and make it a nice, happy ending. One of my favorite westerns is Lonesome Dove. And one of the characters in there is a former prostitute who is trying to leave her life. She's leaving this Lonesome Dove, the town. She's trying to get away from that life, and she's trying to start fresh. And so she sets out on this cattle drive, was tagging along on this cattle drive, to try to make it to San Francisco, and that's her goal. She says, I just want to go to San Francisco. And she tells the hero of this, of the story, really, Gus, played by Robert Duvall. She says, Gus, I just want to go to San Francisco. And what he tells her could have been taken straight from the Bible, because it is absolutely correct. And he looks at her and he says, her name's Lori, he says, Lori, darling. Life in San Francisco is still just life. He says, you've got to learn to love the everyday things, like a beautiful morning, a cup of warm buttermilk, and the company of a feisty old gentleman like myself. But it's just pure distilled wisdom. Life in San Francisco is still just life. You struggle with it here, you're going to struggle with it there. It's the same thing in being single and marriage. If you are discontent as a single, I got some news for you. You're going to be discontent as a married person. Guys, if you struggle with lust as a single, marriage ain't going to fix it. I promise you. You'll struggle with it there too. Ladies, if you struggle with loneliness now, marriage ain't going to fix it. Even as open and honest and caring as a man can be, he's still going to fall short of everything you feel like you need. If you are discontent as a single, you will be discontent as a married person. I think it's naive to expect that marriage is going to meet all of your unmet needs now. The Bible teaches us that we need to learn the secret of contentment in every circumstance. Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment in every circumstance. And that's relying on God to meet needs. Whether in plenty, I'm content. Whether not having enough, I'm content. Because God is the one who meets all of our needs. Granted, God does meet some of the needs through your spouse, but to look to that spouse as really God, the one who's going to meet the needs, you're going to be disappointed every single time. Paul said it, and you should underline it. In fact, if you have a Sharpie black permanent marker, you should underline at the end of verse 28, yet such will have trouble in this life. Marriage is absolutely fantastic, but it's only fantastic through hard, 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 hard work. It is not a walk in the park. And very few exceptions I've ever spoken with people, very few exceptions have I ever had anybody tell me, it's never a problem. Very few exceptions. By far, the rule is this. In fact, to those people who tell me that, there's one lady in particular, I know she's probably telling me the truth. But almost everybody else, because I don't know them, I just want to say, really? I mean, really? Come on, really? Because it's just not reality. The Bible tells us, such are going to have trouble in this life. There is something inherent when you have this sinner and this sinner living together, there's going to be struggle. So when it happens, don't let it shock you. Expect it. Because God uses marriage, I think, sometimes more than any other avenue to make us more like Jesus Christ. Because marriage, more than anything, kids maybe add it a little further, but marriage produces kids, so you can lump it all in the same boat. Draw out the selfishness that you're able to conceal as a single and really begin to deal with some real issues. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do, and that is why so many people quit. It is hard, but it's worth it. It is worth it. Well, what's the attitude to adopt in these struggles? Look at verse 29 through verse 31. Paul says, "But I say this, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." What does Paul mean here? Well, he doesn't mean that those of you who have wives should act like you don't have wives and date somebody else. That's not what he means. Notice the word "as though" repeated. Verse 30, "as though," "as though." Verse 31, "as though." It's a comparison. Paul's point is not that you act like you don't have these things, but rather, if life brings sadness, press on. If life brings joy, don't be engrossed in it. If God blesses you with possessions, don't cling to them, because this world and everything in it, including your spouse, is passing away. We're not to so much focus on those things that we lose the focus that a single person is able to have. And what is that focus? Look at verse 32. "But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided." Marriage, even with all the blessings that it carries, brings with it also great concerns and great struggles. And by necessity, a man, the illustration is here, a woman is next, but a man here, by necessity, has to divide his interests, because he has a biblical obligation not to just look after himself, not to just look after his own needs, but to take care of his vocation, to be involved in ministry, and also, with divided interests, he has to focus on his family. His interests are divided. Same is true of a woman. Look at verse 34. Halfway through that little first sentence, we read, "And the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband." Notice an important distinction that's made here. Paul says the woman who is unmarried and the virgin. Two different people. And we could be naive and say that he's talking about those who are widows, but he's already compared the one who is unmarried and the widow back in verse 8. And so there's still a distinction here. And I think he's talking about those who, for whatever reason, are divorced. One who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. The point I'm trying to make is, obviously, the virgin, or ideally the one who's never been married, is focused in purity in her body and in her spirit. She is wholly devoted to the Lord, as she should be. But also one who is unmarried, or I take it one who is single again. God's not done with you just because you've made mistakes in your past. But you too are to be holy, both in body and in spirit, and devote yourself wholly to the things of the Lord. We've already said it, but one thing I love about the Bible is that it repeats it so we can't miss it. In verse 35, the whole argument is wrapped up for the single and comes to a head, almost you could say a bullet, as he says this is what the single is to be focusing his or her life on. Look at verse 35. He says, "And this I say for your own benefit, not to put restraint upon you, but to promote what is seemly and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." From this text emerges a principle every person who is single should burn into their brains. And it's this, that singleness provides the unique opportunity of undivided devotion to the Lord. Marriage, necessarily, you have to divide that. Not that your spouse becomes your God or becomes part of your God or anything like that, but a single is able to do what a married person can't do. A married person has to come home. A married person has to care for the needs of the spouse, care for the needs of the kids. And when I say has to, I don't mean it's just a drudgery obligation, but that's a requirement, and you knew that going into it. But a single gets to focus, is freed up from those responsibilities so that they can not live for themselves, but live for the Lord. For the single, too often they're looked on as if something's wrong with them. You know, a guy gets over 35, 40 years old, he's a confirmed bachelor. Prior to that, he was an eligible bachelor. But after 40, he's a confirmed bachelor. You just figure, he's done. And a woman who's not been married, 35, 40 years old, well, she's an old spinster by this time. Right? And especially for a woman, when her biological, physical clock is ticking along and she realizes if a family is in the picture, time is short. It can become, in some sense, a sense of desperation. And she can look around, especially with all the pressure that society gives her. Boy, you better get married. Boy, you better get married. Time's running out. You better get married. And she'll look around, she'll get all panicked, she'll go, "You!" Maybe not quite that abrupt, but a lot of people do that. And then with that poor decision, now you've got a husband and a family that's involved in that kind of impatience and that kind of desperation. God knows your needs. God knows your frustrations. God knows your desires. And He is able to bring you a spouse when it is time. So my single friend, don't worry about that. When it's time, I guarantee you, it's going to happen. If God wants you to be as old as Abraham was, 75 years old or 100 years old when he has his first child through his wife, God can do that. What's your focus to be? Your focus is not to try to find the right person, but your focus is to be the right person. And let God, when it's His time, bring the right person to you. You may say, well, you know, Wayne, I'm ready. I mean, I know that marriage is hard work. I'm willing to do that hard work. I know all the things that I have to do. I feel like I've lived some hard lessons in life. I feel like I'm ready. Fantastic. You may be ready. But maybe whoever God's got for you isn't ready. Or maybe you're both ready and the circumstance isn't ready. But if it hasn't happened, it hasn't happened for a reason. And God is not ignoring you or insensitive to your needs and frustrations. Instead of trying to find the right person, you be the right person, so that if God brings the right person along, you're ready. Too many singles spend their time working overtime at the job, searching desperately for a spouse, when God has said the single time that you have, the time you have as a single, you are to devote with undivided devotion to me. God made us single before He made us married to teach us how to be servants. Your purpose as a single is to be a servant. You know that's your purpose going into marriage. You vowed that before God and before everybody else. Sickness and in health, richer or for poorer, better or for worse, till death do us part. This is what I vow to do. You know that going into marriage. But as a single, you figure, hey, I'm footloose and fancy free. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, not really. You have an even higher obligation than a married person to devote your entire time to God. Look at the second principle, because the text also shows us clearly that singleness is a responsibility every bit as crucial as marriage. We know marriage has responsibilities, but you have obligations as a single too. As you stand before God, you will have to account for how you lived as a single. Craig Barnes pastors the National Presbyterian Church up in Washington, and he said that one time a guy came to him and said he'd been dating a woman for several years and this lady was starting to wonder whether or not they were ever going to get married. Rightly so, several years. And so Craig says, well, why aren't you talking about getting married or anything like that? And the guy says, well, I'm not sure she'd make me happy. Craig says, well, why not? And this guy goes on, and he's got a list of all the things that's wrong with this woman. And Craig said, what this guy needed is not a wife. He needs a goldfish. A goldfish makes no emotional demands of you, right? Just sits there and looks pretty, which is what he wanted a wife to do. Don't ask me to talk. Don't require anything of me. Well, the extreme is obviously an example for somebody, poor attitude going into marriage. But you know, it's also poor attitude as a single to think, well, I know that I'm selfish and like this, and so I'm not going to get married. Well, so now you're a selfish single. And that's also not in the will of God, because selfishness is obviously not something that we can do on either side of marriage. We are to serve others. As a married person, you serve the one whom you're married and your kids, as well as an involvement in ministry. But as a single person, you are freed up to completely devote yourself to serving the Lord. I think every single person ought to go on a mission trip before they get married, at least one, to give them the feel of what the Great Commission is really like. And I know to some of you that is as foreign as going on a mission trip would be foreign. You think, man, I ain't even thinking that way. I know. And that's kind of why Paul has written 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because your interests are to be focused wholly on the Lord. Singleness is a responsibility. It is a responsibility every bit as crucial as marriage is. And so if you're single, I want to ask you a question or get you to ask yourself a question. Am I, as a single, serving the Lord to the full potential of my singleness? Now, obviously, you could ask that question as a married person, too. But as a single, are you serving the Lord to the full potential of your singleness? All your time, devoting your time, devoting your talent, devoting your money, devoting your life to the Lord? Or do you devote it just to yourself? Singleness is a responsibility, just like marriage is. With all stages of life, we tend to always look toward the next thing, don't we? As a kid, I did this. I looked forward to when I was in junior high. I remember thinking high school people were as grown up as it gets. Man, I wanted to be in high school. When I got into high school, I thought, man, when I get to college, that is it. I am set. Then I got to college. When I got into college, I thought, you know what? When I get out, I'll be able to start working. I'll be able to do my own thing. And then I started working and doing my own thing. As a single, I thought, you know what? Man, all I need is to get married. The appropriate chuckles are appropriate at this point. And then you get married. And then as a married couple, you think, boy, if we only had kids. And then you have kids. And then you think, boy, if we only didn't have kids. How many more years do we have till they go off to college? But you see what I'm saying? We're always looking for what's coming next. And how many times in doing that do we miss the opportunity where God has placed us right then and there that we'll never have again? I will never have the opportunity that I had as a single again. I will never have the opportunity that I had in college again. I will never have the opportunity to hold my babies again. Now they're 7 and 8 years old. And I will never have the opportunity that I have now with them later on when they're gone. There's going to be plenty of time for a quiet home later. I don't have a quiet home now. But I need to remember that day's coming. There'll be plenty of time for just me and Kathy later. Right now is a different season, and I don't want to miss it. For you, wherever you are, don't be so concerned with the future. Oh, if only when. Oh, only when I get out of college. Only when I get married. Only when I have kids. Only when something else happens, then will I be content. No. Life in San Francisco is still just life. You got to learn to be content where God has placed you right now. And if you're single, God has given you a phenomenal opportunity you will never have again to serve Him fully in some form of significant ministry. You'll never have it again. Use it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You today that Your Word speaks to reality. That it doesn't just rub our shoulders, that it doesn't just make us feel good, though that it does, but it also roots from our hearts the selfish weeds that would destroy us and encourages us to walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today for the ones who are in here and for whatever reason are not married, for whatever reason, that Your heart might so be bonded with theirs that they would have an undistracted and undivided devotion, that they would serve You with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that they would serve others. And I pray for those of us who are married that You would help us to keep our mouths closed and to not push our single friends out of singleness, but to encourage them, Lord. Help us to encourage them to use their singleness, the full capability, the full capacity that they can. God, we are desperate for Your grace today. I thank You that it is abundant and that You accept us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us to walk faithfully, as is our desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.